Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to read you a scripture this morning. Hebrews 10. Can you handle like maybe 5 verses? You're good? Okay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, say, that's me. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that his faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly, that's a fun word, let us hold unswervingly, I don't use that word very much, but that's a fun one. I'm unswervingly going to approach this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider, so listen to this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, as all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to just motivate one another to acts of love and kindness. That's what another translation says. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and kindness. That is his best for us, right? Not to be like self-consumed, self-absorbed. You know what I'm saying? But like, let's motivate one another to acts of love and kindness, right? Thank you for making us candied cashews this morning. He brought us candied cashews. Ask and you shall receive. Tracy likes apple pies. I'll just throw that out there. Oh, we talked about that. But you know, when we have an understanding and a revelation of the goodness of God, you can't help but to be overwhelmed with his goodness, and then it's going to spill off to other people. You're just going to be spurred. You're going to be motivated to just shower them with acts of love and kindness, and to shower them with acts of kindness, and then they're going to want to shower them with acts of kindness, and then they're going to want to shower them. It keeps going, and that's what the kingdom of God is about, right? That's what we want to be about. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? All right, let's stand up. Let's worship some more. If you need to sit down at any time, it's not like, thus saith the Lord, you must stand to worship. Okay? There's many forms of worship. There's kneeling. There's obviously crying. I do that one a lot. There's bowing. There's standing. There's sitting. It's about your heart. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and kindness. Let's go ahead and sing this. Hallelujah. I'm gonna believe that we will see the kingdom come to earth. I'm gonna believe the signs and wonders follow hearts that burn. I'm gonna believe sickness, sin, and poverty will cease. I'm gonna believe the power from the heavens will release. Oh, let your kingdom come on earth. Yes, Lord. as you light up, I think of that Verizon commercial when it's like the United States and all the red starts popping up everywhere, right? He says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel?
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Because it's the glory of God that needs to be expressed. They need to see the glory of God. It's through His love. Right? He's not called a church to be critical and full of condemnation and full of judgment. God is the judge. He's called us to love one another. Love me as I've loved you. Love others as I've loved you. We're to love. It's easy when you just say, you take care of whatever, like, is happening, but I just am called to love. I don't have to worry if people are talking bad about me. I don't have to worry if they're like, you're a Christian now? I'm a follower of Jesus, the one who gives life. Yes, that's who I am. He'll take care of this stuff. We don't need to be consumed with that petty stuff, because that will try to consume you, and then you can't do what He's called you to do, and that's to be the light, to shine. Shine the goodness of God, the love of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you that you've called us to shine. We will not hide our light under a bushel. Whatever that means. A basket. There we go. We will not hide our light under a basket and be hidden, but we will shine because it's about you. All glory is pointed back to you. There's people's lives that need to be touched through the light that you're going to shine. And He's the one that does it. It's just so good. He's so good. Amen. You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. Define me, you're inside me, you're my reality. He's our reality. Oh, yes, you are, yes, you are. Let's just sing this to Him. And Abba. Telling the Heavenly Father, Papa Daddy, Father, I belong to you.
I belong to you. Closer than the skin on my bones.
Define me.
Is he a good father? Anybody?
Yes.
He's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Luke 15, it says, Jesus was sharing a story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed into the fields to feed the pigs, which in that culture was considered unclean. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. That's how hungry he was. That's the lowest of the lows he felt like he got. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, say, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he had this thought, this plan that he concocted to go back and say, "I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I understand that. But just, would you hire me to be one of the servants?" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said, the son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. What a beautiful picture. So many times this is called the prodigal son. But I want to say, but the father saw him while he was a long way off. And he didn't wait for the son to get to him. He ran to his son. He ran to his little boy. And he wrapped him in his arms. He kissed him. He said, "Get the robe that represents he's my son. Put the ring on his finger that has the seal that he's my son. Put sandals on his feet that represent he's a son and not a servant." That's the Father who loves us. While we were still a long way off, we came to our senses and we recognized, "I need the Father, but I'm not worthy to go back. But maybe just if I could be a servant." He's like, "Get over here now. I'm running to you and I'm surrounding you with my love and my embrace and my kisses." What a good, good father. What a good, good father. We're so grateful this morning. Lord, I thank you that those that even were praying for, that they would come to their senses, as they come to their senses, that they will see the good Father that you are. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. He's so good. Prodigals are coming home. The prodigals are coming home. The prodigals are coming home. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother got angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out to him, and he pleaded with him. And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Whatever side we find ourselves on, but the Father. So the Father, as the prodigals are coming home, what is our heart's response? Are we like, why is there celebration over these ones that... No, stop it. Everything that God has is already yours. So celebrate. Let's get ready to celebrate. Because we are in Him. We are in the Father. And so He's like, bring the prodigals. Bring the prodigals. Bring the prodigals. Church, be ready to receive them, to celebrate with them. Because that is who we're meant to be. Amen? I felt like that was a word this morning that needed to be shared. Let the prodigals come home. But the Father saw him while he was a long way off, and ran to him. So the father went out to him and pleaded with him. What an amazing Father we have. Sometimes it just starts like that emoji where you feel like so good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We look to the Father. We look to the Father. So good. You're so good. You're so, so good. You're so good. So good, so good, so good. So good, so good, so good. So good, so good, you are so good. Can you just close your eyes and just tell them? So good, so good, so good. So good, so good, so good. You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. You loved me while I was a long way off. You came running, you came running, you came running, you came running. So good, so good, so good, so good, so good, so good. You are so good. This is what worship is. You just talk to him. You're so you up. We lift you up. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy. You're worthy that I should exclaim, expound with my mouth all the characteristics of God, the goodness of God. We'll just display it with our mouths, with words. You're worthy of praise. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. So good. So good. So good. That he would just like shake us with his goodness. Like, it falls off, smacks you on the head. Like, apple tree, apples. His goodness, so good. So good. He's so good. So good, so good, so good. You're so good. You're so good. Give us eyes to see it. Give us eyes to see your goodness. Give us eyes to see. So good. So good. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. His presence is good, isn't it? So good. Just a little longer. He said, "May your cup runneth over." May your cup runneth over. May your cup runneth over. If you see someone in need, you help out, right? If you're, let your cup runneth over. Did you need one? Let your cup runneth over. So good, so good. This might not be about you right now. Someone else might need something, so just press in. Press in. Your presence, oh God, your presence. Oh, you're so good. You are so good, Lord. Pour out your presence, pour out your goodness.
God, I don't get it. Why is she getting it? Why could she sit up here and say, you're so good? It's like reading the Old Testament. When you're a kid, you're like, I don't really get the Old Testament. To me, it's just the God of judgment. It's a harsh God. It's a very judgmental God. Until you say, God, give me the right perspective, and all I see is grace. All I see is mercy. When you read the Old Testament, he's always running after them. He's like, grace and mercy, it's love. When you have the right perspective, he wants to show you who he really is. You gotta say, God, I need to see it. You're so good. You're so good. I messed up yesterday, and you forgave me, and your mercy and your grace, and come running after me. When I fail you, you still love me. You died for me. You're so good. You're so good. You're so faithful. You're so good.
Bible. Saul was the king, and he had David come in. He was a musician. And there was a spirit that would torment Saul. But he would call in the musician, and he would play, and it says that tormenting spirit would leave him. We might not understand what's happening. There's things in the spirit realm that are happening. So it's okay to just say, okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm pressing in. Help me to get it if you want me to get it, or I'm just pressing in. I'm just going to worship you. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. There are those who are bound that need to be freed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. As Brian is playing the drums, every cymbal, every bass drum, every strike is producing a sound that God is using. That's what he does. That's why music is important. What you listen to is important. It really is. That was this whole side note. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Woo! He's so good. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You took church out of your house and you brought church to this building. Because you're the church. Amen?
I just say, when Tracy was talking about, you know, some people maybe feeling like I don't get it, it's not about necessarily feeling something, but God's just looking for our yes. He's given us a free will so we can decide, do we want God or do we not? And so he's simply looking for our yes. It doesn't have to be, doesn't look a certain way, doesn't have to feel a certain way. It's just a decision within yourself. Yes, Lord, I surrender to you. I want you. Guide me, lead me in my life, because I want to live for you. He simply wants our yes. Yes and amen. Yes and so be it.
Amen. Amen? Amen. All right, let's do a little transition. You may be seated if you can. Christy Ritz, do you have anything? Okay, just checking. I keep like... Brian, are you coming on this way? Here's... And now, Brian Wojcik. I feel like I should give him an introduction.
That was a tough gear change. Good morning. I lost everything's gone. Well, it'll be like normal then. It is nice out, isn't it, this morning? So how are we doing on our learning generosity that we've been working on for? Stop laughing. It's over now. It's just really struck a key with me, this idea that it's hard to be generous unless we want to be generous, and we can't be the cheerful givers that, that'll help, won't it? We can't be the cheerful givers that God wants us to be if we don't want to be generous to another human being. So how do we learn that? You know, how do we recognize what we're going through is also stuff other people are going through, and how do you glance at someone and you can tell, you know? You can kind of, I mean, body language and just the demeanor or even their eyes and stuff like that. And taking a moment and just, if you can pray with them or just a little encouragement or something can go a long way. And I think that to get to that point takes practice and takes a mindset of being conscious of our surroundings and other people. And I think that in order to be, you know, where God wants us to be as cheerful givers and obedient tithers, that we need to understand where we fit. And it's not just about us, it's about our piece in the puzzle that God created. What part of the body are we that we can help another part of the body? Because if we're a hand and we're focused on handiwork, interesting, we're not going to get to where we need to go if our feet are broken, right? So let's lift our feet up and then set them back down because they're feet. But I just saw the irony there. But I mean, like, you know, we got to take care of the body. You know, it's like just we have to take care of our own body. We got to take care of the body of believers. And in doing so, learning obedience and generosity. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. According to God's word, let's confess and claim together. Jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, gifts and unexpected income, increase in sales and commissions, new clients and customers, inheritances, hidden resources, inventions, new business opportunities, lost or stolen items returned, checks in the mail, investment growth, promotions and advancement, supernatural favor, and abundance to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Neil not here? I can tell. I just can tell. Somebody's missing over there, and that's who it is. Dear Father, we just thank you for the body and how we recognize when parts of the body are missing or hurt, or that we would just be aware of others, Lord, that we can't be a body of believers that has broken pieces, Lord, and we need to learn to interact and be aware, Lord, and we just thank you for your patience with us, but we also thank you for prodding us and putting us in opportunities to learn to be better Christians and better givers and more cheerful and obedient ones as well. And we thank you for your son, and we thank you for every part of our congregation, Lord, and just that we all have an important role, and thank you for giving us those roles. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
$668.50. $868 we raised. How awesome is that?
Ukraine, right?
Yes. Yeah. So all the necessary places in Ukraine that need food and medical supplies. So we're hooking up with the Harvest Russian or Russian Harvest Ministries in Ukraine. And so we're going to be sending them some money this week. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
Hello. July 24th, there's going to be, the church has left the building. It's going to be at Solberg Park, and we're going to be singing outside. So everyone can hear, no sleeping in. On Sunday morning, if you're camping at Solberg Park, our church is going to be rocking it. Please come to the outside service, and if you really love camping, you can come July 20th and go with the diehard campers and stay the whole time, and it's going to be a lot of fun. We will see you there.
Life Christian School, which is a ministry of our Word of Life Family Church, is having a graduation on May 26th at 6:30. You all are welcome to come. We'd love to have you. Our graduate, Landon Wojcik, will be graduating, and we will have refreshments afterwards to celebrate him. Word of Life Family Church has some awesome graduates this year. We will be celebrating them on May 29th for our service. But they also would like to invite you to some of their parties. So please check the information booth out for the times, the location, and the addresses of our seniors.
Nice job,
ready. Okay, go.
Okay. Midweek Link is on Wednesday, right? 6:30, I think.
Be there.
Be there.
Come.
Come.
We want you there.
What they say.
Be there, show up, people. Like she says, I'm sure you're talking about Tara, right? Our little kids, do you want to come up here so we can pray over you? Could I have one of our seniors come and pray over the kids? Going to be a toss-up, Landon or Savannah? Or Mara. Is Mara here, too? No, Mara's not here. Landon, you wanted to, she said. Come on out. They never get to see Landon's face anyways. I guess he's always hiding there in the back. Prayers by Tara, Savannah, and Landon.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for these kids, and I pray that as they go into their classrooms today, that you'd help them to learn more about you and be able to just soak it all up, take it home with them. I pray that you'd help them to focus and pay attention and still have fun. Because we can still have fun when we're learning about you. And I just pray that you'd give them wisdom and understanding. I pray that you'd help them to grow up, give them the nourishment of their bodies to grow in their spirit, and be a light to the kids in their schools. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just pray for this generation that they want to know who you are, and that they really press in, and that when they're at school and when they're at home, that they just press into you. Amen.
Super cool to see our kids. I was actually told by my daughter yesterday, she's like, Mom, if you can't do the message, I think I could do it. So I just let me know ahead of time so I can get the scriptures ready. So one of these days our kids will be preaching. So I've been thinking about honor for quite some time now. So please do not hold this against Pastor Jason, anything I say today. You can take it up with God or take it up with me, I guess. Or just take it up with God would be the best thing. Because I'm going to kind of go into what I felt like he was downloading into me, different areas of honor. And so, I mean, you look at this world and it's just, all you see is dishonor everywhere. And I began to think, I'm like, but it has to start in the church. If the church doesn't have honor, why would we expect the world to have honor? So I'm going to start with the definition of honor. Means heavy or weighty. The figurative meaning, wait, can we just stop? Actually, I need to pray, okay? We need to pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this awesome opportunity to share your words. Let it not be any of my words, but only your words that come out of my mouth. God, I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you for hearts that are ready for correction. God, I thank you that we are a church that loves and honors you. So God, I thank you that you speak to us anything that we need to change. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to say with that, this was for me, so please don't think I'm like seeing people in my face as I was making this message. It's just truly things that were getting downloaded to me. So with that, honor means heavy or weighty. The figurative meaning is to give weight to someone. To honor someone, then, is to give weight or to grant a person a position of respect and even authority in one's life, to esteem, value, or respect. And as soon as I heard the meaning of this word honor, I thought of a scale, like those old weight scales. So when weight is put on one end rises higher than the other, correct? So it's elevated higher than the other. So as we're doing this message, think about that, like where is the weight going? Honor is an internal attitude of respect, courtesy, and reverence, and should be accompanied by attention and or even obedience. So now the opposite of honor would be what?
Dishonor.
So let's see what the definition of dishonor. It's the Greek word adimaeus. Sure. It's to treat as common or ordinary. Okay? So you guys got that? So honor is to respect. It's to esteem, it's to put weight to something. Dishonor would be just to treat as ordinary, to treat as common, like nothing special, okay? So we're going to look at 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at some of the life of Saul. Saul was anointed by God to be king. God said, if you honor me, I will honor you. If you obey me, things will go well with you, but it's up to you. It's your choice you make, but if you honor me, I will honor you. And Saul started out pretty good, but we're going to hit up on some of where Saul kind of went wrong. So 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to start at verse 7. And I think he's going to have it on the screen. Oops, I don't even have the right chapter here. Okay, so meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. So they had... They're in, like, war times right now. So Saul was told by Samuel to, like, wait for him, okay? So that's why we're getting into the story. So Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Now I'm going to give you guys a little history that don't know the Old Testament. Only the priests were told by God to offer burnt sacrifices. Nobody else was allowed to do it. It was only by the priest. So what did Saul do? Saul was not a priest, and he's like, wait, Samuel's not showing up, so I'm going to do what the priests were told to do. God's like, no, only the priest, okay? So it seems like, well, what's the big deal? Saul's doing a good thing. He's offering burnt offerings to the Lord. What's a big deal? Because it's disobedience. Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So now I'm going to go to another scenario with Saul. It's 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 we're going to start in. You want to follow along? One day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of the people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So again, everything. Destroy everything. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim, whatever that is. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites. Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them, for you have showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah, however you say that, all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. So you don't have to know how to pronounce some of these, just go with it, okay? He captured Agag, the Amalekite king. So what was Saul told to do? Destroy all. So now we're capturing Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroy everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lamb, everything in fact that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Interesting. Then what is all the bleeding of the sheep and goats and the lowering of the cattle, I hear, Samuel demanded. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Samuel admitted, but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. Again, could appear to be a good thing. I mean, he's sacrificing them to the Lord, right? We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, cattle, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Saul had his own agenda. Saul had what he thought was right because he thought it was better. kind of something that I think we all kind of deal with. We kind of put ourselves on the weight scale. If you want to put the weight scale back up, like, well, does God really know what he's talking about? Like, I think this would be the better way. But I'm doing it for God, so God's like, no. He's like, I want obedience. It's not about sacrifice, it's about obedience. So then I began to think of just examples of honor to God, to his house, to people. So just different areas in life, and I'm only going to be able to hit up on a couple of them. So the first one, you guys ready for this? This is the first one that came to my mind, was tithing. You know, Brian gets up here every week, and I think he shared, I'm like, where's Brian? which I knew he sat over there. But he shared, I think, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before, that there's how many scriptures, Brian, on tithing or giving?
800.
There's 800. But I decided, I was like, the statistics in the church is that only 5% of church goers give 10%. Only 5% of Christians listen to one of the 800 scriptures in the Bible that talk about giving, that talk about tithing. And, you know, and I was began to think about this. Could you imagine Miles coming to my house bringing pizza for our family? Our family sitting down with the pizza that Miles brings and say, okay, Miles, but hold on a second. We'll see what's left for you. Like, that's what the church is doing. 5% of people are saying, or 95% of people are saying, God, I'll give you my leftovers if I have leftovers. His word is very clear on tithing. And it's not, if you don't feel like this church is worthy of the 10%, that's fine. Go find a church that you're like, this church is awesome. I want to give my 10% because that's fine. Go find a church that you believe in, but give to God as 10%. Because God's asked us to give 10%. You know, and it's kind of cool because I wasn't even going to share this, but we have taught our kids that you give to God first. So from the age of, I don't think we probably started until Landon was probably 9, and I heard a message on you need to train your kids. If you're doing it, but kids don't know you're doing it, how are they supposed to learn? They learn by example. So we started giving our kids $20 a month. And out of that, they had to give God 10%, so we taught them what 10% was, and then they split between tithing and spending. And Landon has done this since the age of, I think, about 9, and then it was kind of interesting because he kind of got his own job, and I was like, okay, I can't really force him to do that 10%, but as you all know, I'm the secretary, so I actually saw that my son started giving 10% without me even asking, and I was like, oh, this is so cool. This year, he had applied for Michigan Tech, and Michigan Tech is a very expensive school. It's, what, $50,000 a year for 4 years. And he has, as of right now, has gotten $130,000 given into scholarships. God will bless you. He is pouring out blessings on Landon because Landon chose to give 10% to him. And I believe Landon's at the beginning of it. I think he's going to pour out more blessings that he can't even contain it because Landon's being honoring what God has told him to do. So the next one, and I want to read a scripture. If we want to go to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, you say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food, and that is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But what you can't say, that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. So I began to think of sexual immorality in the church. Like, so many, you just see it rampant everywhere. So I was like, well, I want to know what the statistics of the church. And I started looking up statistics in the church, and it said 50% of the church think it's okay to have sex before marriage. The only time it's not okay is if it's your first date. And I began to think, what? This is the church. Like, the Bible is so clear on sexual morality, and it's not just sex. There's all things, pornography, adultery. Look in the Bible. It's full of what sexual immorality is. And I began to think, wow, 50% of the church, again, I'm not saying the world is going to know any better. We can't look at the world and judge the world for any of this because they don't know better. But I was like, this is the church. 50%? So then I was like, well, I want to know what the church thinks about homosexuality. Because now I'm beginning to see here of pastors that are okay with it, that are doing marriage for gays. And I looked at, so I looked up the statistics on that, and it said 54% of the church is okay with homosexuality. And I began to think, what? Like, do we not read our Bible? Like, it is super clear from beginning to end of the Bible that God is against homosexuality, that he created male and female. He created male and female. He created male and female, and it's through the whole Bible. Satan's trying to strip the identity of people, but he's also doing it in the church. He's coming into the church realm and allowing thoughts to come into to and cause perversion in the church. So I think I'm actually going to give this statistic now with those two things. So I apparently I was all about statistics. So I was like, well, okay, how does the church people not know about tithing, not know about sexual immorality, not know about these things? And so I was like, how many of Christians read their Bible? So I looked up statistics, and it said, of over 2 billion Christians in the world, less than 30% will ever read through the entire Bible. The fact is, over 82% of Christians only read their Bibles on Sundays while in church. So if we were to take a poll right now, and so 18% is what, 1 in 5, less than 1 in 5. How many do you think that's in here? I don't know how many people are in here. 68. So what's 20% of 68? 14. So 14 of you from this side stand up. So you, probably all of you guys, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, all of you over there stand up. So all y'all don't read your Bible other than Sunday mornings.
I don't think you picked the 20% though.
Wait, isn't that opposite? Right? Actually, which is less than. So, like, how sad is that? That this percent of the church does not read their Bible at all. And of that 18%, they only read it, it doesn't even say it's every day. It might be once a month, it might be once a week. And there is some that read it every day. And I was like, no wonder why Satan has infiltrated the church, because they don't get in the word. It says Jesus is our daily bread. He was not to be meant to be our weekly bread. He was meant to be our daily bread. In the Old Testament, when he provided manna for the Israelites every day, he said it's the daily bread. It's your daily bread. It's not Pastor Jason that we're supposed to be dependent on. It's us. We're going to stand accountable to God someday for every single thing we do, say, or don't do, and don't say. So then I started thinking about worship. The Bible has a lot to say on worship and what worship should look like. And so I began to think, you know, when you're in leadership of the church, you get to hear the complaints of people. And we hear, whether it be complaining of the same songs over and over and over, Tara has to sing the same songs over and over. Like, why does Tara have to do that? Or, oh my gosh, why is their worship so long at this church? I think I'm going to go to a different church because their worship is just so long. And I was listening to another church, and they were singing Waymaker for over 35 minutes. One song for 35 minutes. And the guy got up, and the girl got up there, and she was talking about it. She's like, if you have a complaint about the length, the time, she's like, you're thinking from a carnal perspective. You're not thinking from an eternal perspective. The angels are around the throne 24/7 singing one word, holy, holy, holy. Why is it that we're like, oh my goodness, why does Tara have to keep singing the song? It's not about us. We're here to worship the King because he has given us everything we have. We were created for him. We were created to him for... Should I just look up that scripture, actually? I have it somewhere here. Let's go there. Tara might have it off the top of her head. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Deb, do you know it off the top of your head? No? Oh, here it is. Colossians 1:16. It says, "For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities on the unseen world. Everything," are you in everything? Yes. "Was created through him and for him." We were created for him. We were created to worship him. If it's one word for 3 hours, is he worthy? Is he deserving? And if the answer to that question is no, then say, "God, help me see it." It's okay to have the answer no, as long as we know what to do with the answer no. God, show me. Show me why worship's important. You know, Pastor Jason one time talked about that Satan was the worshiper, and he got kicked out of heaven because he wanted all the glory for himself. And he said, so I think when God created humans, they were like, "And there's my worshipers." This is why Satan's trying to come and infiltrate the church and worship. Oh, you guys, God doesn't want to hear your voice. Your voice doesn't sound like Tara's, so keep your mouth shut. No, he created your voice for him. It's your voice. You're the only one that will ever have your voice. You're the only one that will ever have your hands that can worship him. You're the only one of you. He will never make another you. We were created for worship. We were created to adore the King. We're his creation made to worship. So with that, I was thinking, like, what does that look like? So it's not going to look like everybody else. That doesn't mean you have to be bawling. It doesn't mean you have to be crying. But where's your heart? Are you giving your full attention? Are we training our children? You are in the presence of the King right now. Will you give him your full attention? Are we training them? Are we training ourselves? Okay, I'm sore right now, but if Tara's asking me to stand, I'm going to stand because God has spoken to her, so I'm going to listen to what she has to say. Or God's telling you to sit, that's okay. Then listen to what God's telling you to do, not what people tell you to do. But what is God telling you? What should your worship look like? God, what should my worship look like? And it might change from Sunday to Sunday. One Sunday it might be like, you're in pain. It's okay, sit down and worship in your chair. One Sunday it might be, I want to sacrifice a praise. Can you please stand up and worship? One Sunday it might be, I need you to close your eyes because you're being distracted. Close your eyes. What does God ask of you and your worship? But one thing he asks is that you worship. So then I began to think in different areas of, like, what does that look like in just, how does our honor affect how we treat the place of God? This is the house. Yes, we are the house of God. But how do we treat the house of God? You know, one of my biggest pet peeves, and Michelle, I'll try not to pet it, but I sometimes do, is like I walk in from a room in our church and the chairs are pulled out from the table. Nobody puts them in. And I'm like, what? Is it that hard to push in a chair? Is it that hard to, when you take a cup out of the cabinet, to wash it? Is it that hard to pick up our junk when we leave? Like, it's just honor. You know, and I think we have this mentality that it's not our job. This is all of our house. If you belong to Word of Life Family Church, this is your house. Like, how are we treating God's house? And you know, again, not saying I'm like have people in my head because I don't know who does it, and I might look to see who doesn't push in their chair. But it's just like, but why do we think this? Why do we have this mentality in the church? I mean, it is. I mean, whether it be the toilet paper roll runs out, well, it's not my job to put it on. We came in and there was coffee over the whole counter, which granted it was probably a kid, but I was just like, did anybody else not see this? Or did they, and they're just like, it's not my job. This is not just Pastor Jason's church. This is our church. How do we treat our church? You know, and so another thing I was thinking with this house is, if Pastor Jason has been placed here as the authority of our church, how do we treat him as our authority? Do we give him our full attention when he's preaching, or do we cause distractions? Or do we, oh my goodness, does he have to keep talking? Can he please end this? God has given him a word. Are we pulling on the word? There, I was listening to another preacher, and at first, it was a big church, and this guy got up to go to the bathroom, and the preacher stopped and looked and waited. And then he continued, and he's like, I won't have distraction when the word of God's getting preached. And I was like, whoa, that was pretty harsh. Which, not saying if you need to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom, but at first I was thinking that was harsh, but then I was like, that was honor. He's like, the word of God is coming forth from my mouth. Like, you guys, don't stop the word. It was honor. He has such an honor for God that he couldn't even continue preaching when somebody got up. I was like, wow. Wow, like, God, help me to not cause distraction. So again, this is not like looking at you and thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe they just got up, because I do the same thing. But I was like, God, help me to be a person of honor. Show me the areas that I need to change, that when Pastor Jason's bringing the word, I'm fully invested. When Pastor Tara's bringing singing and she has a direction to go and worship, help me to be so full of honor, because I'm an honor to you, that I honor them. Like, what is it that they're, what you're trying to use them for? Like, let me show them honor. The other area was his word. So as you can tell, if only 18% of people are reading the Bible, there's no honor for even his word. Like, do we not value what he has to say? Like, God, what do you have to say? You know, I've been trying to help train our kids of, like, so if Peyton the one day was yelling at Malachi, find in the Bible where it says it's okay. We have to understand, like, what does God have to say about it? Is it okay? Is it not okay? I don't care what Pastor Tara has to say, whether it's okay to get up and go to the bathroom. What does God have to say? Like, what does his word have to say? I don't care that the world says that sexual immorality is okay. What does God say is okay? And you're going to get picked on. Believe me, you're going to get picked on. I got picked on a lot, because I remember when I was engaged to Brian to be married, people were like, you're not testing him out? No. He's the one for me, and I'll be married to him eventually. I don't need to test him out. If God told me to marry him, then he's the right one. So you will get picked on. Which goes into another area of being picked on. One of the biggest things, and I'm sure a lot of you probably won't like me now either, is I was even thinking about drinking and drugs. You know, I have been more picked on by the church for choosing my stand and not drinking than I have by the world. The world actually looks at us and they're like, wow, you guys don't drink at all? You've never tried alcohol? Nope. The church people are the ones that are like, seriously? You're being too legalistic, Tracy. And there was a point in my walk with God, I was like, maybe it is okay. I mean, because there is Jesus turned water into wine. And I tried to justify doing it. And I remember God being like, you're going to take the opinion of people over what I've told you not to do. What is God telling us? The Bible is very clear. You know, the infiltration of it's okay to do pot in the church is huge. Well, it's natural. It's okay to do it. The Bible says to be sober-minded. To be of sober mind at all times. What does the Bible say? But Trace, it's just natural. Poop is natural too. Do you eat it? Like, seriously. Like, you wouldn't ever pick up poop and eat it. Just saying. Just saying. I'm sure we could leave some in the toilet for you guys that like natural. Okay, some other examples. So I started thinking, so all these areas, so we have, like, you know, honor to God, and then we have honor to our authorities. You know, actually one of the biggest things is that we listen to a message, and this is where it spoke to me. And I was listening to John Bevere. I'll actually let you all know this because it's an amazing message. And he does a series on honor. And he was talking about honoring our president. I was like, like, he's not really deserving of honor, though, because he's not, you know. Yeah. And I was like, and he's like, every authority is there by God, or they wouldn't be there. He goes, you don't have to agree with what they do, but how are we talking about them? In our talking, are we praying for them instead? God, I thank you that Biden will be a man after your own heart. God, I thank you that you're going to give him wisdom. He's going to hear your voice. Honor does not mean you have to agree with people. I don't even have to agree with God. I don't have to agree why he doesn't just make us all follow, be robots. I don't have to agree with him. He's God. He created the universe. He knows best. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's the only one that has ever been. I just need to submit and say, apparently you know it better, so I'm going to just listen to what you say because you're the one that knows it all. So I began to think, do we show honor to people and their houses? You know, we're starting this campfire gathering this summer, and I was just thinking, honor is putting value or putting weight to other people. And what, so back a couple Sundays ago, I remember when we were doing worship. So if Tara likes turtles, the candy, not turtles, the animal, and if I don't agree with her, do I bring her turtles or do I bring, what is something you absolutely hate? Dark chocolate probably too. Okay. Spicy. So I could be like, but Tara, you're supposed to like spicy chocolate, so I'm going to bring you some spicy chocolate, not turtles, because that's what makes sense to me. Is that honoring her? No, I can be like, I don't really get why she likes turtles. That doesn't make sense to me. They're just disgusting, but she loves it, so I'm going to honor what she loves. So as we're going into people's homes, are we going to honor their homes? Do they ask for their shoes to be off? I don't have to agree with it. I could be like, that doesn't make sense. You should be able to wear shoes. It's just a home. Well, it's not just a home to some people. Some people are like, but I want to keep the carpet clean so I don't have to vacuum every other day. We don't have to agree with it, but are we going to honor that? Are we going to, kids, pick up the toys that you've made a mess at their house because it's honoring others? I don't have to agree that there shouldn't be there should be toys put away or not put away. What do they like? What would bring them honor? So start thinking about that as we're going into people's homes. Like, okay, what do they like? What do they love? What do they put weight or value on? Because I want to honor the homes we're going into. Because I want to honor God, ultimately. Parents and children, but the children aren't in here. Like, one of the biggest commandments is children obey your parents, or to honor your father and mother is the big one of the big 10 commandments. Like, God puts high value in honoring your parents. Again, it doesn't mean you have to agree with your parents, but you need to honor them. But parents also need to honor their children. And how do you honor children? And so I was like thinking, because I'm like, well, but we're the parent. We're the one that tells them what to do. So how do you honor your children? You at least listen to them. Say, okay, what do you value? And then you say, but okay, but this is the final say. But honoring is listening. It's putting value on them, not treating them harshly. How are you talking about your kids? Are you talking, oh, they're just dumb kids? Or are you being like, they will be a man of God. They will be a woman of God. They do hear God's voice. Like, how do we talk about our children to other people? Are we putting value on them? Or are we talking negative about them? If you're going to talk of them negative, they're going to become who you tell them to become then. If you tell them, I mean, think about it. We have a world, a society, that people think they're cats. People think that they're an it. Why do you think that is? Because they're believing what has been told them, that has been talked into them. They're believing what the lies of the enemy. This is not, because they're not reading their Bible and seeing who God created them to be. sorry if this is heavy or not, but I think God wants to correct the church. If you read in Revelation, the end times, it's to the church. It's not to the world, it's to the church. He addresses to the seven churches. And it can kind of sound kind of harsh, but out of God's correction is actually his love. Because he's like, it's not your best. It's not the best for you. I'm correcting you because I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to prosper in everything you do. The reason I tell you to tithe is because then I can pour my blessing on you. The reason I tell you to stay away from all this stuff is because then I can bless you. It's not about, like, oh, he just wants to be a harsh God. He's like, no, I want to bless you. I want to give you an abundant life, a life of free from worry, from anxiety. He wants to give us an abundant life. He sent Jesus to, we don't even have to do it in our own strength. He sent Jesus because he's like, yeah, they can't do it. They can't do it, so I'm going to send Jesus because then you're going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit and you're going to be like, oh, this is easy to honor because Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. I can honor those who's God's place and authority over me. I can honor the church. I can honor God because he's given me Jesus. We don't even have to do it. It's not us. How cool is that? So with this whole honor thing, then I was like, okay, we should honor, but why is he worthy of honor? Like, what would make me be like, okay, yeah, I should honor God? He's just God. Well, here's some reasons why you should honor God. Because he's creator. If nothing else, he's the one that actually created, the only one that can create. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all." He's over all. He's over all. He's our creator. This is why he's deserving of honor. He's a loving father. As Tara even gave the story of the prodigal son, he's a loving father. He's always pursuing. I mean, when you start reading the Old Testament, all you see is his pursuit after humanity. Like, he's like, okay, you guys, just, like, obey. I want to bless you. I'm a loving father. I want only good things for you. I only want good things for you. He only wants good things for us. And when we honor, he honors us. Like, he's a father that honors back. He's the eternal king. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal king, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. He's the only eternal one that has been from beginning to end. The only one. He's the ultimate judge." So this is another reason we should honor, because we will stand before him someday and account for every single thing we do or say. Yes, Jesus came and he took away our sin, and I'm so grateful, but we will stand before a judge someday. This is not just for non-Christians, this is for Christians. We're going to stand before the ultimate judge, the one who is all perfect. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it actually says that we're going to appear before the judgment seat. So if you want to know where it says it, it's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Revelations 5:13 says, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sing, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" He's the only one sitting on the throne, the only one we're going to stand before. Our judge. It says, you know, with that series that I was talking about, honor, it actually says in the Bible, there's a full reward. So if there's a full reward, that means there's a partial reward and there's a no reward. Honor will give us a full reward. Do we want a full reward? Or do we not want a reward? Like, again, we live this life as if it's everything. This is not even on the scale. If you took a number against an infinite number, that's the right correct word, right? You still get zero. Like, this life, whether it be 80 years, whether it be 100 years, whether it be 1,000 years, will still equal zero on the scale of God, because eternity's forever. But we live this life as if this is going to be the fullness of it. This life is the fullness reward for eternity. We have to get eternal perspective. You know, we so want to just please people. Why? It's for a blimp in eternity. We're doing things to please ourselves for 8 seconds of satisfaction compared to eternity, a reward of eternity, in eternity, or 8 seconds of satisfaction. Like, that sounds crazy, but we do it, whether it be yelling at somebody, whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be whatever. We get our quick fix of yelling at our kids, our 8 seconds of satisfaction. Like, really? Like, God, help us to be eternal perspective, like, eternal minded. Again, this with this whole honor thing, I think that was part of it. Like, God, let me get it. It's not about, like, oh, I see this person doing this wrong, this person doing this wrong, this person doing this wrong. I saw the world and where it's going, and I was like, God, what's the church's role? God, like, help me get it. Help me to show honor that people see it. They're like, wow, Tracy's a person of honor. And then I want to stand before God and him say, well done, you are a person of honor. You honored me well. I'm going to go to Romans 1. But God showed his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. When we're choosing not to show honor, we're worshiping the things God created instead of him. Do we want that to be us? Do you want that to be you? Do I want that to be me? As I was preparing this message too, I got a picture of, so how many of you in here, if I said we were gonna address the American flag right now, what would you do? Stand up. What else would you do? Hand over your heart. Okay, would there be anybody in here that wouldn't do that? And I began thinking, we show honor to a flag, which, don't get me wrong, people paid a high price for that flag, and that's why we show honor. But we're willing to show honor to a flag, but we're not willing to show honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we're not getting in his word to find out what's right and wrong, we're saying, you're not really worthy of me standing up and addressing you. I'm a little tired right now. He died for us. He was marred beyond human recognition for me. He took all my guilt. He took all my shame to then send Holy Spirit to empower me to live the life he's called me to. And do I treat him with honor? Do I say, yes, Lord, like whatever you want? You paid the ultimate price. Do we value the blood? Do we value the blood? The blood that set us free. You know, it was kind of funny too, because as I was preparing this, one of the things I was like thinking about honor and just those he has placed in authority over us, and I was thinking of just honoring, you know, anybody in authority over us. And I had an analogy for Pastor Jason of like, oh, if he told me to empty the garbage, would I do it? You know, what would be my response? Because if it's not full, why would I do it? You know, but as pastor, he's showed me that he has earned honor, so to speak. Like, I'm like, okay, obviously if Pastor Jason tells me to empty the garbage, I know his character, so he has a reason, so I'm just going to do it. And as I was thinking of this, we started setting up for the Mother's Day thing, and Pastor Jason asked me to help him get the white paper. And so I cut the paper, and it cut, like, through a little bit. And so I thought we were laying one row down. He's like, well, unravel that and cut it so that way the cut piece will just, like, take it off or whatever. And I was like, but I'll use it. Like, we don't have to throw it away just because I cut through it. And he's like, yeah, just unravel it, though, and, like, cut. And I was like, I don't get it. I'm like, oh, honor. Okay, I don't need to get it. But he's asked me to unravel it and cut it. So when I did, he laid it down. I was like, oh, you wanted to use it? He's like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry I didn't explain that well. But I was like, it didn't matter. I didn't need to know why you told me to do it. You told me to do it, and honor is just doing it. Like, I feel like that's a lot with God. I think when we honor him, it's going to be like, oh, that's why? Like, how cool. Like, oh, God wanted me to be blessed. Like, oh, that's awesome. So I'm going to leave you guys with the scripture. Well, apparently I preach longer than Pastor Jason. In 2 John 1, 8 through 9 says, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of the prize that's before us. Don't lose sight of why we're doing this life he's called us to live. Don't lose sight of it. He's like, there's a full reward. There's a full reward. Betty is getting a full reward right now. I couldn't help but think about this. As she's walked this last 50 years of her life as a child of the king, and she fully pursued it, she's getting her full reward because she honored him. Like, that was what her life was for. It was about eternity. It was living for eternity. It was living for her full reward. Like, God, help us get eternal perspective. We're not living for now. We're not living for this next week. We're living for eternity. Full reward. So, God, I thank you that you correct us. God, I'm so thankful for your correction because it's your abundant life. So, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you want to bless us. You want to bless your creation. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word that brings life, that sets us free. God, I thank you for setting us free. I thank you for the price that was paid. God, let us not ever treat you as common, ever treat you as ordinary, but God, that we put weight, that we put value on what you say, that we put weight and we put value on what you say, not our own opinion, not what we think is right or wrong, but what are you saying? What are you telling us? What are you so gently correcting us in? God, I thank you that we have ears to hear, It's for our correction, not for us to point fingers, but for our correction. God, I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts out what doesn't belong. So God, I thank you that you're cutting out what doesn't belong in us. You're cutting it off. Those things that the enemy has lied to us about, God, you're cutting it off. You're showing truth. God, I thank you for truth. I thank you for truth, that the spirit of truth is in this place. God, I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you that we will not be the statistic, but we will be the church that's on fire, that we are a church that honors you well, that we are a church that when we honor you well, we honor others well, and people see it, and they see you. It's for your glory and it's for your honor. God, may we bring honor to you in every area of our life. Every area of our life, may I honor you well. Not just in part of my life, not just on my Sundays, but God, let me honor you well throughout the week. Let us honor you well with our mouth, with our actions. God, I thank you that you reveal these things because you want to bless us. I thank you that you show us these things because you want to pour open the floodgates of heaven on us. That our minds will be constantly blown by you. God, I thank you that you go before us, you go behind us. As we leave this building, totally surrounding us, I thank you that we never have to go outside of your presence. That we get to go out of these doors and take you. So I just pray blessing over these people. I thank you that your hand of protection is over them this week. And you bless everything they put their hands to. It prospers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think you guys are all dismissed, unless somebody has something to share or say. Thanks for being good with me. Thanks for honoring me.